All right, our lesson is from 2 Kings, the 18th chapter, the first scripture, verses 1 through 6. It's on page 88 in your quarterly. If you don't have it, it's, of course, 2 Kings 18.
On page what?
88.
88.
I was wrong.
No, you. That's an 8. And an 8.
And an 8?
Yeah.
Okay.
I've
got it.
And some of the insurance companies call 8888.
Yeah, yeah.
Just call 8888.
Yeah. So anywhere in Arkansas, call 8888.
No, it's lawyers. That's
yeah, that's right, lawyers. Well, amen. Could I get somebody to read that first scripture for me?
Sure. In the third year of Israel's king, Hosea, son of Elah.
Elah, yep. Yeah.
Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, became king of Judah. He was 25 years old when he became king and reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. He removed the high places, shattered the sacred pillars, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake that Moses made, for until then the Israelites were burning incense. It was called
Nehushtan.
Hezekiah relied on the Lord God of Israel. Not one of the kings of Judah was like him, either before him or after him. He remained faithful to the Lord and did not turn from following him, but kept the commandments the Lord had commanded Moses.
Amen. Thank you so much. Let me clarify a mistake that is often made when deciphering basically this specific piece of passage right here. At first, when you start reading it, you might think that it's about King Hosea or Hoshea, I'm sorry, the son of Elah, but it's not. There's a comma following that. It's about Hezekiah. This is the king that it's talking about right now, because Hoshea is the king down in the north, or up in the northern kingdom. It's giving us a time reference is what it's doing. And Hezekiah is in the southern kingdom, and that's what we're focusing on there in our study. See, I know that keeping track of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom and the good kings and the bad kings, that, I'll just be honest, it's exhausting. And it's very confusing. You know, the only way that I can do it is I've got charts that I can follow that keep these kings in the right kingdom at the right time and all that kind of stuff. But a lot of people just give up. And they quit because they don't know who is who in the passage that they're talking about. And so what happens is they quit and they just miss out so much of our family history. I mean, this right here, we are all kin because of Christ. Amen. This is our family history from Genesis all the way up till today, or until we walk into glory. It's our family history, and it tells us where we're going to go and all that. But anyway, for the last several weeks, we've been looking at Israel. Also, Israel and Judah, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And this period right here is, in Israel's history, this is the darkest spot of Israel's history. I mean, this is even worse than the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, 13 times. You know, the children of Israel would be walking with God, then they'd drift away from God, then they'd start worshiping idols, and God would send them into captivity, and they would pray for a deliverer, and a deliverer would come and deliver them out, and they would start walking with God. Then over a period of time, they'd start compromising again. 13 times that cycle. That was a terrible time for them. But this time right here, the divided kingdom, this is their, I guess we could say, dark ages. It was the darkest period of Israel's history, because it has just been one bad king after another. And it just seems like when a new king would take over, he was worse than the first one, or the one that was before him. It just kept getting bigger and bigger and just worse. And every single king was leading the nation of Israel or Judah further and further and further away from God, because they were leading them into idolatry. But this week, this lesson here is a breath of fresh air, because this week's lesson is about two godly kings, and both of them are in the southern kingdom, Judah. The southern kingdom was the last one to go into captivity. They lasted longer because they weren't messing up as bad as the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom went into captivity to the Assyrians in 722 BC. The southern kingdom went in at 586 BC. So they lasted a few years more. But anyway, the two kings that this lesson is about, well, at first is Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz. Man, this is a tremendous story. And as I was studying this, it's amazing when God gives you another message when you're studying something for something else. And I mean, this right here, this is Mother's Day message right here. Let me explain. See, he became king after his father Ahaz died. At the ripe old age of 25 years old, he became the king of the southern kingdom. And man, he inherited a mess. His father, Ahaz, and most of the southern kingdom kings before him had turned their backs on God, led the southern kingdom into idol worship and witchcraft. And so when he became king, he inherited a paganistic nation, is what he did. And his heart was for God. See, I don't know about you, but I've got some obvious questions here. Because, I mean, what you look at that, verse 3. He did what was right in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestors David had done. He was a godly king at 25 years old. So my question that comes up is this. If his father, King Ahaz, was such a rebellious, godless king, then why didn't Hezekiah follow his example? Because that's what he was surrounded by in the palace as he was growing up. I mean, for 25 years, his dad was a godless king. Why didn't he follow his example like one would expect? The answer is found in verse 2. It says there that he was the son of the evil king Ahab, but he was also the son of Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. Okay, Abi, also known as Abijah, was, whenever you read Abijah, it's talking about this lady right here. I guess that was her name for short, you know. I mean, some people call Carissa Reese, you know, for short. They call me Rick for short. But it's kind of hard to short that, you know. But she was a God-loving, God-serving woman who was married to a wicked King Ahaz. Oh, okay, now wait a minute. How in the world did this godly woman end up with this godless man? I mean, the Bible says for us to be don't be unequally yoked, and I mean, we know what that means. But how in the world did she end up with him? And yeah, how'd she end up with him? When Carissa and I was just telling those Duncan and Lexi back there about when Carissa and I was getting married, our church, Bethany, they threw us a wedding shower. And so, you know, the place was full of you know, church people and, you know, thank you so much for this and everything. But Ella Bell, that was the pastor's wife, Cecil Smith. Cecil was about, I don't know, he was somewhere between 250, 275 years old. and Ella Bell was right there with him. And so during that wedding shower, she stood up and she said, I just got something to say. I said, well, okay, Elabel wants to talk. So when Elabel wanted to talk, you let her talk because she was going to talk anyway. You know, so she said, when that girl, talking about Carissa, I don't think she ever called Carissa by name. It was always girl. When that girl brought that boy to this church, me and a whole bunch of others around here thought, what in the world does she see in him? And just, I mean, just tore me up. And I, oh yeah, I was sitting there going like, oh, I feel so loved, you know? So, you know, what in the world would make a girl like that fall in love with a guy like him? That's the same thing right here. You know, why would this godly girl end up marrying this godless boy? And the answer is it was a arranged marriage is what it was, which was very common back then. See, so she raised her son to know God and to know light from darkness and to put action to his faith and to his knowledge. So when he became king, he went right to work for God, because she taught him to put your faith to work. And his objective was to restore God back into Israel. Man, that's an honorable thing. He wanted to restore worship back to his people. When I sit down and I begin studying this Sunday school lesson out, because I don't look ahead, you know, Monday morning, I tear into Sunday school. Because if I look at the week before, I'll end up preaching a little bit of this one from last week, you know, so I don't do that. So here, I forgot where I was going. Anyway, his objective was to restore God. But I looked at this, and this lesson was about worship. And the wild thing is my sermon today is about worship. A worshiping church. See, for several generations, the children of Israel had been led away and indoctrinated. I never really put that word together with what was going on in these kingdoms. They were literally being indoctrinated. I mean, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle with powers of darkness. So, you know, the devil and the legions of hell was all behind us. But that's exactly what was happening to them. They were being indoctrinated with false gods, with idol worship, and Hezekiah was set out to rectify that. This is exactly what's happening in our world today, especially among universities and colleges. They are indoctrinated. Education is out the window. It's indoctrination time. And I happen to know that for absolute sure. It's even happening in seminaries. We need another resurgence in our seminaries because we dropped our guard. And over the last few years, many liberal professors have come in. And I was sitting there. I was sitting here in this county in class in Bentonville. And the teacher, the professor, he spent 25 years in Brazil as a missionary. He had a pedigree like you would not believe. You know what? Pedigrees mean nothing if you're not right. And so in class one Sunday, in class one evening, he said that something about the virgin birth and how that was just all, you know, metaphorical. It never happened. Well, wait a minute. You don't believe in the virgin birth? No, that's impossible. I said, but with God, all things are possible. So now I got this class with me, you know, they're behind me like going, get him, you know, which that was not good because this guy, he had a little bit of a temper. And so he didn't believe in the virgin birth. Well, no, I got a problem with that. I said, what about the resurrection? He said, no, that resurrection never happened. It was a spiritual sense. It wasn't a physical resurrection. And I said, do you realize that according to the Bible, you're not saved? you're on your way to hell, even though you have all this information in your head. You, because the Bible says that if you don't believe in the resurrection in two different places, that you're not saved. And so he asked me to leave class, which I did. And I walked right down to the dean's office, and he was not there the next week. He was a liberal professor. They didn't even know that they had on staff there. They had just hired him, you know, a few weeks earlier. But yeah, indoctrination. That's exactly what was happening among all these people. See, verse 3 is the greatest thing that could ever be said, ever be written, ever recorded about anyone. It says this: he did, speaking of Hezekiah, he did what was right in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David did. Now, in my opinion, there's nothing greater that could be said about a person right there. Because what that means is this: his identity was God. He was totally sold out to the Lord. He didn't want people seeing him. He wanted people to see the Lord in him. I mean, think about this. If someone was describing you, this stopped me this week as I was studying. If someone was describing you, would they or could they say, this person is known by their love and their devotion to God? That person is known for their obedience and their relationship with the Lord. Is that how people see me? Oh, I hope so. I can't say that all people would see me that way. And that's sad, which I should strive to change. Amen. I mean, the fact is there's a point to be made here, and that is this: what you have on the inside of you is going to come out to the outside of you, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Hezekiah's actions here showed his love and devotion for God. And this is what I was getting at a while ago: knowledge apart from application. And this, I like these formulas, right? So catch this. It's like knowledge apart from application. You can know everything, but if you don't put action to it, you got problems. Knowledge apart from application falls short of God's will and God's plan. That's exactly what he wasn't going to do. He wasn't going to drop the ball here. His action shows his love and devotion for God. First, verse 4 says that he removed. Actually, the word removed there is in the original Hebrew, the word is decimated. He decimated. He wiped out. He chopped into little bitty teeny bits all of the high places. What exactly is a high place? I mean, we read that several times in the Old Testament. Well, a high place was an outdoor area. Usually it was on top of a hill or a overview mountain area. And it was an outdoor worship spot for pagan gods and idol worship and pagan worship and all that kind of stuff. He went in there and he decimated it. I'm a firm believer that if there's something that leads you astray and you need to get away from it, see, it's like, years ago, back when I was a kid and rodeoed and everything, I had a really bad habit of chewing. I mean, I was up to 4 cans a day. Today, that would be over a $30 a day habit. That's $210 a week. That's the way I look at things now. So anyway, so I had to get rid of it. And I had this idea that here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to chew, but I'm going to get me a fresh can. I'm going to keep it in my glove box. And if I come to that point where I'm just so need to chew so bad, well, I'll have it there. It's an emergency thing. You know what would happen? Within an hour, I would be digging into that thing. Why? Because it was available. You got to destroy these things, get rid of them, separate from it. That's exactly what he did with these high places. For him to get worship restored back in Israel, he had to eliminate the competition. Does that make sense? And so that's what he did. Second thing he did, action to knowledge apart from action, okay? Second thing, verse 4, he cut down the Asherah poles. What in the world is that? Okay, so whenever you think of a false god, you think of this, you know, this bulky wooden or stone block, you know, and that's what they were worshiping. The Asherah pole, and they've got several of these in museums today. They were, best way I can describe it. You remember when you used to go to the fair and you'd take those rings and you would throw them at those pop bottles that had the necks all stretched out and there was like filled with green or blue fluid, you know, and they were real pretty and everything and you try to hook it, but the pop bottle, its neck would be stretched out. That's what these things were like. It was a wooden false god. It was an idol, but I mean, they would be, you know, they would have a big base on the bottom, but then they would be just like a skinny figure that went up and no face. And of course it would have, you know, the features of a woman, because it was often the goddess of fertility. And they would they would be like 10, 12 foot tall sometimes. And so they were just tall poles. So he went in there and he cut them down. They were so tall that they were considered a pole. So he got rid of the high places. He decimated them, cut them into little pieces, cut down the Asherah pole. Thirdly, this is a 25-year-old kid standing strong against the nation of Israel, right? Or the southern kingdom. Third thing he did, verse 4, he broke into pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. What in the world is that? Well, that needs some explanation. Back in Numbers, the 21st chapter, Moses and the children of Israel, they have left the land of Egypt and they're traveling across the wilderness. And they've been to Mount Sinai, where they got the law and everything. And they're traveling. And so they come upon this place by Mount Hor. And the children of Israel started murmuring. I love that word there because it means, you know, viciously backbiting. And they were murmuring against Moses, which God didn't like, and against the Lord. This is all in Numbers, the 21st chapter. So God sent fiery serpents among them. It says that the fiery serpents bit many of the people, and many of the people died. As soon as a serpent bit somebody, they started dying. But God gave them an out. He told Moses, he said, Moses, I want you to make a serpent of bronze. And you've seen the medical emblems today, you know, like two snakes coming up on, you know, and they believe that's what it looked like. So that's why the medical people, you know, claim that. But I don't know. But anyway, it was a serpent of bronze, which I don't like serpents. So anyway, so he made this serpent of bronze, and God said, put it on a pole, go to the top of a hill, and stand it up. Whoever looks up on that serpent will live. It'll be fixed. Their snake bite will be cured, and they will live. So, I ought to preach a message about this one day, because this is a great story. And so people would go. I'm sure there were people that said, I don't believe it. You know, they died. Or, I'll get around to it. They died. There's people who went and they looked upon the serpent on the top of that hill and they were made well. Well, that's pretty awesome. But when it was all over and done with, we're really not told whatever happened. We're not told what happened to the serpent. Apparently, somebody had went and collected it. Took it down, maybe wrapped it up in a beach towel, I don't know. And they took it with them. And when they crossed the Jordan, you know, years later, that serpent, the bronze serpent, went with them into the promised land. And the next thing you know, when everybody started, you know, because they were walking tight with God when they walked into the promised land, Joshua, you know, and I mean, the conquest of Israel took about 7 years. And for that 7 years, the beginning, they were real tight with the Lord, and then they started drifting off at the end of that 7 year. But idol worship started coming into the land again. And so somebody had taken that serpent and made a high place, made a church, I guess we could say. And people would go there, Israelites would go there and burn incense to this. They would worship this article, this religious article, this artifact, and they were worshiping it. He went in there and said, we don't worship articles. We worship the article giver, and that's the Lord. And so he destroyed the serpent of bronze. That's where it's at today. But, you know, in all seriousness, that's a beautiful picture of Calvary, number one, back in Numbers, because we, you know, Jesus even said, if I be lifted up, you know, is it like in the time of Moses? If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me, you know. So we look at Christ upon the cross. That's where our salvation comes from. But so the children of Israel were worshiping it instead of God. Mankind has a habit of doing something like that. Always has. Always has. In Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, it says that God put eternity in our hearts. Now, what that means is this. God put within every single human being a knowledge that there's something bigger and bigger than they are, a creator. So everybody, even Carl Sagan, you know, he didn't want it to be true, but I believe there's no such thing as a true atheist. Because somewhere in the back of their mind, there's that inkling, and they may probably never say it, but what if it is true? And then 100 millionths of a second after they die, they're going like, oh no, it was real. So anyway, mankind has this habit of taking tangible objects to direct his worship to or towards. That's why we don't have pieces of the cross. That's why we don't have pieces of Noah's Ark or Jesus' robe or the crown of thorns or what they call the spear of destiny. I don't think that a Roman soldier was carrying a gold-plated spear around, you know. And, you know, the that they punctured his side with. You know, we don't have these things because mankind would be worshiping them. No, they wouldn't. Yes, they do. Because the Catholic Church, every Catholic Church has a religious article somewhere in it. You may never see it. And if you ask them, they might be a little vague in telling you where it's at or what it is or whatever. But every Catholic Church has a religious article in it. And that's what empowers that church. No, the Lord Jesus Christ is what empowers the church. Amen. Because he's the head of the church. Anyway, the fact is because of our fallen nature, we can do the same thing. And that is set up and serve idols in our life. I mean, what is an idol? An idol is anything and everything that we put before God, that we direct our attention and our allegiance towards. And we know that that's not pleasing to the Lord, but we end up doing it anyway. That's what this lesson is about. That's what, I mean, everything in the Bible has a reason, has a purpose. And I believe that in this life that he's telling us about here, he's given us a directive through the actions of Hezekiah here, of what to do, because knowledge apart from action falls short of God's plan. And that directive is this, is you have got to remove the bad so you can replace it with the good. That's where a lot of people mess up. They hold on to the bad and they try to coat it over with good. And that bad always comes to the surface. You got to remove the bad so you can replace it with good. We often gather up good and we smear it on top of the bad, but it doesn't work. Well, there's a word for that. It really is. That word is failure. Because when you do that, when you allow your past to decimate your presence and your future, you're failing. And it's an easy fix. Just stop. So until you completely surrender and submit, this is what I believe that this lesson is telling us. Until you completely surrender and submit, you will never live the victorious life that God has planned for you. There on page 89, this writer asks a question. It says, what idols do you need to remove from your own life that you may walk with the Lord more faithfully? When I sit down and do these lessons, I'm just not sitting down doing a lesson. I can't preach a message. I can't teach a lesson until I own it myself, right? Other than that, I'm a hypocrite. So I sit down and I'm going all over this, you know, and what is there in my life? What idols do I have? Because we all can come up with idols. We don't even realize that they become idols. And what is an idol? Anything we put before the Lord. We don't like to admit it, that we have idols. But we can. I sit down and I went through and I started thinking about all these things in my life that are important to me. Are they more important than the Lord? And I saw some things in there. I'm getting pretty close. So, you know, the only thing to do is decimate, separate from those things. So that's what this lesson is teaching here so far with Hezekiah. The second scripture is on page 90, and it's a broke up scripture, verses 1 and 2, and then another one, verses 2 to 3, from 2 Kings, the 22nd chapter, beginning there in verse 1. Would somebody please read that for me?
Josiah was saved, became a king, and reigned 31 years. In Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Jediah.
Yep, close enough.
He was from
Bozkath. Yep.
He did what was right in the Lord's sight and walked in all the ways of his ancestors. Did not turn to the right or the left. So the king sent messengers, and they gathered all the elders of Judah in Jerusalem to him. Then the king went to the Lord's temple with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, as well as the priests and the prophets, all the people from the youngest to the oldest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the Lord's temple. Next, the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant in the Lord's presence, calleth the Lord to keep his commands, his decrees, and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, in order to carry out the words of the covenant that were written in this book. All the people agreed to the covenant.
Amen. Thank you. I got a little long-winded on that first scripture, but let me just put this in a nutshell for you. Josiah. One of the best kings ever in the Southern Kingdom. Between Hezekiah and Josiah, right, Hezekiah, man, he snapped Israel back into walking with God. Then after him, the next two kings were godless kings and just led Israel back into idol worship and everything again. In fact, it got bad where they started pillaging the temple. They took the law of Moses and... Well, I mean, you know, some of it was destroyed. Some of it was just thrown away. Some of it was hidden. So they didn't even have the word. They was worshiping and they still didn't have the word. These priests, you know, they serve and they never even read the book of Moses or the first five books of the Old Testament. So when Josiah became king, he started refurbishing the temple. While they were doing that, some of the priests found the copy of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the law of Moses. and they took it to him. And he was like, holy cow, I've heard about this, but I've never seen one. Well, we haven't either. We've been priests all of our lives, and we've never even seen any of this because it had, the word had disappeared. So they found it. So Josiah, he calls a meeting of all the leaders of Israel, and he says, look what we found. And they began reading it. And it sparked a revival like you would not believe. It sparked a spiritual awakening, but also a revival. And Israel started, the southern kingdom, they started getting back on track. And Josiah led them in their way back. But here's the problem. Josiah died. He was the last king. And right before he died, Israel started drifting again. And that's when God allowed the Babylonians to come in and capture the southern kingdom, which was a setup for a lot more of the Bible. The book of Daniel happened because of the Babylonian captivity. The post-exilic prophets, that happened because of this. But, you know, these are two kings who, in the middle of a tornado, stood up for what needed to be done. And they changed their world. The question, can one person make a difference? You better believe it. You better believe it. The entire elections have been won by just one vote. One can make a difference. I want to be that one. You want to be that one. It says, if two shall agree, it shall be done. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this class. I thank you for these ones who have come today. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you have spoke to our hearts, Lord, that we walk away with the blessing that you have for us. But Father, that we walk away with the knowledge that having the knowledge, knowing you and your word and not putting action to it, Lord, that falls short of your plan for us. So Father, I just pray that you give us direction of what we need to do to change this church, change our homes, change our lives, change this world for your honor and for your glory. I thank you for this, and I pray it in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.